Okay. Well, welcome to this message from the offices of Booth Bay Baptist Church. Sorry for the technical difficulties. I got started just a couple of minutes late because of that. But we're glad that you're here. I hope that you are still. Well, this week the governor of our state laid out her vision for reopening Maine. And I appreciate your prayers as the leadership team of our church will be meeting tomorrow, Monday, May the 4th at 4 o'clock via Zoom to talk through our vision for moving forward toward normalcy. Like many of you, we are anxious to be together. At the same time, we want to do so as safely as possible while also recognizing our biblical responsibility to respect the governing authorities. So please be praying. And as soon as possible, we'll map out a plan in the light of current conditions for the coming days. Right now, all that we can do is pray without ceasing. Pray for God's mercy in ending this pandemic. Pray for eyes to see and ears to hear the lessons He is teaching us as individuals and as a church. And for the leadership to have wisdom move ahead and discernment as we move ahead. I pray that our government leaders would put aside politics and act wisely for the good of the people. Well, along these lines, I neglected to announce last Wednesday that this week, in lieu of our meeting on Wednesday for our regular prayer time, we're going to be meeting via Zoom on Thursday at 6:30 p.m., so that we can join with churches around the world celebrating the National Day of Prayer. What an opportune time for churches to unite, seeking God and His glory. The theme this year is Pray God's Glory Across the Earth. The key verse is Habakkuk 2:14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Please mark that on your calendar, Thursday at 6:30, and connect with us via Zoom. If you did not receive a link and would like to join us, please email me, and I will get that to you. Also, today after this message, we're going to be trying a Zoom communion service with friends and members of Booth Bay Baptist Church. You should have a link in your email. Let's pray before we turn to the Word. Our Father, we do thank You that Your Word is truth. We're thankful, Lord, that despite the glitches in technology or the operator of the technology, most likely, I pray, Lord, that You would guide this time. Help us, Lord, to discern and to hear what You have for us in Your Word. We thank You for Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the passage for today is brief. It's only three short verses, 16 words, actually, in the Greek text. It's part of a series of exhortations at the end of this letter of 1 Thessalonians, as Paul is transitioning from talking about how our faith should impact our relationships with people, specifically with our leaders, with our brothers and sisters in the church, and with the world, and how it should transition from that to talking about how our faith will energize our attitude toward God and our response to Him. These verses are structured around three imperatives, verbal commands urging the reader to respond to the reality that Paul has described in this letter and has underscored in this immediate context, that Jesus died for our sins and rose again, and that He's returning to rescue believers and to judge the lost. If we believe God, if our trust is in Him, how then shall we live? According to John Walvoord, the attitudes that Paul describes here show that a person is living in the realm of faith and trusting in God. Here's what they say, starting in verse 16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ for you. It's clear from the grammar here that the final phrase in this passage is the reason, the logical basis for the three commands. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do you hunger to know God's will? Many times through the years, one of the issues that come up in counseling has had to do with the desire to discern God's will in a situation or with a decision that has to be made. What is God's will for us? Well, this obviously is not all that God requires of us, what we see here in these verses. But here we are given three things that we know God desires, three attitudes that demonstrate we trust Him. And no matter what else happens, we know that we are His and His plan is good. The main idea I want to focus on as we look through this is that our sure hope in Jesus allows us to have joy, independent of circumstances, to pray with confidence about the future, and to give thanks even before we know the answers. God wills that we be relentlessly joyful, first of all. Rejoice always. For the record, this teaching is not unique to this letter for Paul, nor is it only Paul that has this idea of relentless, unending, constant joy in the heart and of believers. James got very specific about joy in adversity when he said at the opening of his epistle, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." In other words, God is doing something in the trial, so that's reason for joy. He's saying that we should count it all joy, consider it joy, some translations say. He's giving us something to do, an attitude that we can long for, that we can adapt as we realize that God's at work. It's a response of a Christian when trouble comes our way. Notice it relates to how we think. Count it all joy. In James, though, I don't think we're necessarily glad for the trials, but and recognizing God's plan, that's reason to rejoice. That's reason to have joy. No matter what is happening, we can have joy even in times of trouble. Trusting God allows us to have a joyous attitude in the midst of adversity. If we'll receive it, troubles can remind us that God is working in everything, even this, for our good and for His glory. The trials we experience are also a reminder that this is why Jesus came. We live in a fallen world, and He came to overcome the effects of the fall, to undo the curse so that sinners can be made holy and have fellowship with God. So getting back to 1 Thessalonians 5:16, we can rejoice always. Actually, did you know this is the shortest verse in the Greek New Testament? Even shorter than Jesus wept. It's only two words. And it shows a deep truth in what it's suggesting here. Rejoice always. Because we're forgiven. Because we know and are assured that we are His forever. We live with unrelenting joy. Because we know that the suffering of this present age is not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 isn't the only place Paul makes this kind of a statement, by the way. He said much the same thing in Philippians 4:4, and he repeats it there for emphasis. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say it, rejoice." He wants us to remember that God is good and that He's present and that He's working no matter what the situation might be. In Philippians, if you remember, is a letter that Paul was writing from prison. And yet the dominant theme is joy. Even in his difficulty, even in his suffering, he was relentlessly joyful. Once when I was preaching on one of these texts, a text like this, it might have been the one in Philippians or the one in James. It was back when the television show Duck Dynasty had become popular. And I said I was a little like the old guy, Phil Robertson, who never seemed to smile, even when he said he was happy, happy, happy. Someone, you know who you are, even gave me a t-shirt with this picture on it, and it said, happy, happy, happy. Well, I've got someone else in mind that I'm going to pass that on to in our church, and you may know who you are as well. Well, I guess I need to work on letting the joy in my heart be more visible in my face. In this passage, Paul says, rejoice always. How can we rejoice always? We need to realize that joy is not simply an emotion or a feeling. You can't command a feeling, right? Gordon Fee said, this joy is a deep down confidence that God is in control of everything for the believer's good and for his own glory. And thus, all is well, no matter what the circumstances. It's the idea expressed in the song, it is well with my soul. Remember that verse that says, though Satan should buffet, though sorrow should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and shed his own blood for my soul. That is reason to rejoice always. I think John Stott got the idea when he said, Paul is issuing not an order to be happy, but an invitation to worship, to joyful worship at that. Rejoice always. It doesn't mean that we rejoice because of painful or difficult situations, but we know we can trust God in the midst of the storm, and so we rejoice. As Paul said in Philippians, we have joy in the Lord. It's because we're in Christ, because we're already a part of the new creation, that we can rejoice. We belong to the King of Kings, the Creator of the universe, knows us, and we are His. And so we rejoice always. It's not only when things go well that we can have joy. We have a peace in times of chaos that the world cannot understand. Even in this chaotic world, even in the midst of a pandemic, we can have joy because the Prince of Peace is near. And he has invited us to trust him with our burdens. That brings us to the main idea. Our sure hope in Jesus allows us to have joy, independent of circumstances, to pray with confidence about the future, and to give thanks before we even see the answers. So God wills us to be relentlessly joyful and persistently prayerful. Verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. First, let's state the obvious. I don't think Paul is saying that we are or should or even could, for that matter, be praying 24/7. I think it was a Christian apologist who said, I'm pretty much an atheist until I have my first cup of coffee in the morning. Well, that's a strong statement. But none of us can pray at every moment. But we can develop an attitude of prayer, of expectation, as we learn to be conscious of God's presence in the Spirit. Remember, Jesus said, I am with you always. We want to live in the light of that truth, going through life conscious of his presence, communing with him, asking, thanking, expressing our struggles, bringing our needs. Prayer is not simply a way for believers to get what they want. That's not what prayer is. Continual prayer is expressing our faith, our trust, our dependence on him. We're constantly entrusting ourselves and our needs to him, conforming our will to his will. We need to recapture the wonder of the privilege of prayer. I think Mark Howell said it well when he said this in his commentary. He said, God wants to hear from you. Let that sink in for a moment. The God of this universe wants to hear from you. On the basis of your relationship with Christ, you have been granted an all-access ticket into his presence. And if God expects that you will ask him for things, then it follows he has the ability to give you what you ask. In fact, the ability to give you more than you ask, exceedingly and abundantly beyond all that you would ask or think. He said that in Ephesians 3:20. So prayer is a step of faith, and it's an act of worship. Amazingly, it seems to open the door for God to bless us in ways that we would not expect. George Mueller, you know the many stories that he has had about prayer as he prayed and trusted God to supply the needs of the orphanage that where he was taking care of and ministering to many orphan children. This is one thing, one episode that he related. He had written in his journal, "The funds are exhausted. We had been reduced so low as to be at the point of selling those things which could be spared. And then a woman arrived who had been traveling for 4 days, bringing with her the funds that were needed as a donation. Mueller and his co-workers had been praying fervently those 4 days for something God had already answered." Mueller made this observation. He said that the money had been so near the orphan house for several days without being yet given is plain proof that it was from the beginning the heart of God to help us. But because he delights in the prayers of his children, he allowed us to pray so long, also to try our faith and to make the answer so much sweeter. Prayer is an amazing privilege. Seemingly, it changes us as much as it changes the circumstance that we're praying about. The very act of prayer is expressing our faith, our trust that God our Father is bigger than whatever the obstacle is that's before us. It shows our dependence upon him. Like that song, "I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord." Now that points us back to the main idea. Our sure hope in Jesus allows us to have joy, independent of circumstances, to pray with confidence about the future and to give thanks even before we see the answers. So we can be relentlessly joyful, persistently prayerful, and consistently grateful. God wills that we be grateful in all circumstances. It says in verse 18, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Now, the wording here implies not necessarily that we're thankful for everything we face, even tragedies and hardships, but rather that we should be thankful even in those situations. Though we do have that one story of Corrie Ten Boom that reminds us that even in those hard things, God is present if we have the eyes to see it. In her book, The Hiding Place, she related an incident that taught her an important principle. She and her sister Betsy had been just transferred to the worst German prison camp they had seen yet, Ravensbrück. And upon entering the barracks, they found them extremely overcrowded and flea-infested. Their scripture reading that morning was 1 Thessalonians 5. And it reminded them to rejoice always, pray constantly, and give thanks in all circumstances. Betsy told Corey to stop and to thank the Lord for every detail of their new living quarters. At first, Corey flatly refused to give thanks for the fleas, but Betsy persisted, and finally she succumbed. She thanked God even for the fleas. And during the months they spent at that camp, they were surprised to find that how openly they could hold Bible study and prayer meetings without the guards interfering. It was several months later that they learned why the guards stayed away. It was the fleas. Not always will we see God's good purpose. Some things like thorns and thistles and fleas and maybe black flies may be a part of life in a fallen world, reminders of sin and the fall, human rebellion. John Stott would make a distinction between thanking for and thanking in. He said we can't thank God for all circumstances, including those which are evil and displeasing to him, but we can and should thank him in all circumstances, whatever happens. That seems to be Paul's emphasis here in this context. He brings prayer and thanksgiving together. And he does that in a similar way back in Philippians chapter 4, along with rejoicing always. He says in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Rather than being paralyzed by anxiety, we pray. And even as we pray, we can express thanksgiving. I don't think God wants us to thank Him for the trials and difficulties, but despite them, we can still be thankful to God for who He is and for what He has done for us, for what He promises to us. And we can ask Him to grow our faith through those times of testing. Remember, Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Remember, the psalmist said, weeping may last for a night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. A person who has gone, who had cancer and has gone into remission, may well say, I'm so thankful to God. God is good. That's praise, and that's right. We should do that. But a person who is dying of cancer and in pain can also calmly say, everything is all right. God is good all the time. I think that I've heard that from a dear brother a few times who's now with the Lord. That is peace that passes understanding. Leon Morris said this. He said, when a man comes to see that God in Christ has saved him, everything is altered. He now realizes that God's purpose is being worked out. He sees the evidence in his own life and in the lives of those around him. This leads to the thought that the same loving purpose is being worked out even in those events which he is inclined not to welcome at all. When he comes to see God's hand in all things, he learns and gives thanks for all things. Isn't that beautiful? In 1 Thessalonians, in this context, we've been reminded that we have been saved. We are saved, and we know that we will be saved eternally. So whether we live or die, we belong to Jesus. We're forgiven. We have eternal life. It seems to me that we need to cultivate a pilgrim perspective, recognizing that not only passing through this life, are we experiencing blessings from God, but we're also looking ahead to something better because this life is short. But eternity is forever. The greatest blessings that we now have, the most joyous moments we experience, are giving us just a glimpse of what God has for us in eternity. So no matter what happens, we have something to be thankful about, eternally thankful, regardless of what is happening around us. And so despite our present circumstances, God wills that we be relentlessly joyful, persistently prayerful, and consistently thankful. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. 16 short words in the Greek text, 22 words in the English text. But they show the world that we believe God. We trust Him, not only when things are going well, but even in the valleys of life. Remember the friends of Daniel who refused to bow before the king's idol? Our God is able to deliver us. But even if He does not, even if He doesn't, we trust Him. We worship Him only. That points us to the main idea. Our sure hope in Jesus allows us to have joy, independent of circumstances, to pray with confidence about the future, and to give thanks even before we see the answers. This current crisis has a lot of people discouraged. Some are struggling, even depressed. With the psalmist, they cry, and we cry with them, how long, O Lord? In those moments, we need to remember the big picture. That God is not indifferent. to the hardships of life in this fallen world. He sent the Son to make it possible for all who trust Him to have life the way life should be. Jesus endured the cross so that we could live eternally. That's how much God loves us. Do you know that? Do you believe it? Then rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. I don't think we thank God necessarily for the pandemic that we're in right now, but we can pray that we'll have eyes to see and ears to hear the lessons that He would teach us through it. We can thank Him that He's with us always and that we can know that He'll work all things for our good and for His glory. By the way, that word thanksgiving in the Greek text is a word that might sound familiar to you. Eucharisteo. It's the word from which we get the English word Eucharist. We don't use that term in the Baptist tradition since we see communion as a memorial, as an ordinance that represents the body and blood of Jesus, given to save those who believe. But it should be a time of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving should be on our heart as we participate in the table. Communion is an act of worship, and that includes thanksgiving for what God has done. He gave His only Son so that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. As we close this meeting, we'll transition to a Zoom meeting. You should have that link in your inbox if you're a member or attender of Booth Bay Baptist Church. It's going to be a brief communion service as we celebrate God's amazing grace toward us. Let's pray together before we end this. Our Father, we do bow before You and thank You, Lord, that we can rejoice always. We thank You that we can pray at any moment, that You invite us to come. We're thankful, Lord, that we always have reason to give thanks, no matter what's happening around us. We thank You for the love that You showed in sending Jesus to be our Savior. Go with us, Lord. Guide our steps. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Walk with the King today. Be a blessing. I'll join some of you in a moment on Zoom. Mm-hmm.